Good morning. The first reading for this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, and it's chapter 14, verses 18 to 24. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 24. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." And then the second reading is from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Amen.
This morning we're going to start a brand new series. In February we always look at stewardship, and we engage with the issue of giving, usually in a very holistic way. Beyond just our money, but actually how we use our money and thinking about how we use our material resources and and actually how we expend the energies of our life. This series is probably one of the most difficult series I've had to preach since I've been here as a pastor, if I'm honest. And, you know, through the week as I was preparing this, I'm going, "God, I just don't know what to say in relation to this." And I've been teaching church history recently, and I've been saying everything has a context, everything has a context, and these sermons have a context. And we need to know and understand the context as a church in which these sermons are being given. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about a severe trial. And that's the kind of language I would use in terms of what we as a church are facing at this moment. We're facing what I describe as a severe trial. We're facing a significant challenge because basically our income last year, our actual income, unrestricted actual income, fell last year for the first time since I've been here. Okay. It fell actually quite significantly. And when we looked at what's happening in terms of the life of the church, what we were seeing was that long-standing members are either dying or moving away, and their giving isn't being replenished by new givers. And so we're seeing a situation created that provides us with a dilemma, because we've actually saved, we've staffed for growth, but this growth isn't coming. Our staff costs have been increasing, but our income has been decreasing. It's also particularly perturbing. And we've just come out of a series about Abraham. Remember, God gives Abraham a promise and a vision of what will happen? Although he's, thank you, Shona. Even though he's 75 years of age. And it's perturbing because we believe God is calling us to continued commitment to our youth and children's work, to the Family Life Center, to the CAP centers, to the work at the top of the town in the Haven, and the community hubs in Callander, and 63A, and this building. That vision and our commitment to what we are doing as a church and a community has not diminished or disappeared. But we face a challenge. As Paul uses the language, a severe trial. And it really requires, I think, two things. We've got to review what we're doing and how we're doing it. And each of us has to review what part we're playing, because all of us are engaged and involved in this. And that's not only in terms of our money, but it's also in terms of our time. Because I think one thing is increasingly apparent to us as we move forward into the future, which is that a staff-based culture is going to have to transition more towards a volunteer-based culture if we're going to realize what we think God's calling us to do. And for all of us, that means we need to be asking not only God, what do we do with our money, but how do we express our energies in relation to the life of this church? Paul here addresses a very similar issue as he begins to speak to the Corinthian church, a very wealthy church. And he begins in an interesting place. He uses the phrase, we have to give ourselves first to the Lord. See, Paul's approach to giving doesn't start with, we have a problem, we have a deficit, we have an issue to resolve. He doesn't start there. And actually, finance never starts there. I always use a catchphrase, which is, it's never just a money problem. And if you're facing some issue financially, it's not just a financial issue. And so I stand up here, and I'm going to stand up for the next 4 weeks. I'm not asking you to fund a deficit. I'm asking us to consider the issue. The issue is the people of God. And Paul says in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. See, I believe that when we address questions of finance, it has to begin not with money, but with what is going on in our heart. It begins by us recommitting ourselves to Christ and his cause. That's where it begins. If something is under-resourced, usually it's because people have in some way drifted away from that sense of commitment. Either, and again, I don't want this to be all about money, but either in terms of money or actually in terms of how they live and how they express their energies. You know, I'm a grumpy old man now. You know, I was spending time with my daughter yesterday, and it's scary as you realize this. You know, it sort of dawns on you, and you kind of and you talk about the good old days. You remember? And everything just doesn't seem as good as it used to be. You have that feeling? And young people, what's going on in their heads? And so I'm having this conversation with my daughter and my son-in-law, and I'm like, there's something here. What quite is it? And as I came home and looked in the mirror, now I understand what the problem is, and this is going on. But you see, in the past, our culture felt different. People gave time, people gave energy. That changed, and it's changed over the last few decades. And increasingly, people just wanted to give money. And either out of a sense of obligation, or out of a sense of, well, you know, if we send our money, it will stop us having to do anything, and they won't ask us for our lives. And so that's what people did. But actually, truth is, that's not where God wants his people or his church to be. And ultimately, that approach runs into trouble. Why? Because it's just about the money, it's not about us. You see, Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord. And what he's saying is that the first question that he wants people to ask is, do you love Christ and do you love his church? It's a question. It's a question as I was preparing this, as we had to ask myself, what, do I love Christ and do I love his church? Actually, to be truthful, not to take the credit, one of the church members asked me that question. And it resonated here exactly with what Paul's doing. First to the Lord. It's not about giving. See, God is most concerned with the heart attitude of the giver, not the amount he or she gives. And we're going to see this as we look over the next few weeks. Paul says, if your heart is not right, don't give. And I know the treasurer at the moment has his hands in his head going, what are you saying? But that's what Paul says. That's what Scripture says. What it says is, get your heart right. You see, if your heart isn't in that place, then anything I say over the next few weeks is going to feel like, oh, we're being coerced in church. You know, Alistair's telling us sob stories, or Alistair's putting pressure in terms, and I don't feel like giving, or I don't want to give, but I guess I'll have to. You know, and there's a sort of sense of a coercive kind of, you know what, that's so far away from the Christian Church of Jesus Christ. And it's fundamentally wrong. So listen here, okay? If you don't want to give, then don't give. Okay, really, I mean this earnestly, as Paul, you'll see later on in this letter, says. But here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Christ, then naturally, if you're in a situation where you don't want to give, you should be asking yourself, why not? What's going on inside my heart? And I think it has to take us back to questions about how much do you love Christ and how much do you love his church? You know, I never see money as an end in itself, but I often think money is a great indicator of what's happening in our spiritual life. Sometimes it acts as a bit of a wake-up call. And again, we can kid ourselves. Oftentimes we can come and we can sing songs and say, yeah, God, you're great, you're wonderful, I really love you, my life's given over to you. A lot of the songs we just sung this morning are like that, and we like singing those kind of songs. But actually, the reality becomes in terms of how our lives are lived. And when we look at that and we see it, and particularly, and the thing about money is, you can't really, some people ignore their credit card bills and things like that, but you can't really ignore it. And our money will tell us something about what's happening in terms of our life, both in terms of our love of Christ and in terms of our love of the church. And if we're in a place where we don't want to give, or we resent giving, or we're feeling coerced to give, then you know what? We need to go back and just examine our attitude and where we are. You see, the vision of God, and it isn't... Sometimes, and again, I know temptations, either if you're doing a building program or if you have a significant financial deficit or something like that, the temptation is to ask people to focus on those things and to worry about those things. But actually, it's not what we're called to do. We're called to focus our vision on Christ and on following him. That's what it's about. And if we have a real love for God and a real love for his church, we have to ask ourselves, what does this look like in practical terms? And again, I emphasize this applies to how we use our lives as well as how we use our money. It has to be a holistic question that we ask ourselves. And again, sometimes God allows severe trials to come to his church, come even into our lives, so that we ask these questions of us. The context for what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 8 is, 2 Corinthians 8, is that the church in Judea needed the help and the financial support of the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was incredibly wealthy. Again, some of you know I like church history, and I like Roman church history and that period particularly. And so we always get really excited when we find an inscription. David Bevington always teases me because he says, you know, you've only got three sources for 400 years. And he's right. And so whenever we find a source, it's like, yay! And somebody dug up in a pavement in Corinth. This guy had paid for a whole street, which was expensive in the ancient world. A man called Erastus. Erastus laid the pavement at his own expense in appreciation of his appointment as city treasurer. He was the guy that ran the banks in the church in the city of Corinth, one of the wealthiest cities in the ancient world. And he had actually paid for the entire road. And this guy's mentioned in the New Testament in Romans chapter 15, verse 23. So we get really excited. But what's that tell us? That tells us Corinth had incredible wealth, unimaginable wealth. The church in Judea was probably very poor, and there was a severe famine going on, actually, in Judea, and it was making a massive impact on the church in Jerusalem. And here was this wealthy, prosperous church. And Paul wanted to ask them about where their heart was in terms of giving. And in order to do this, what he did was he flagged up the example of another church. Let's go to the map. In a place called Thessalonica. And Corinth's down at the bottom of the red area. And Thessalonica's up at the top. And he used the example of Thessalonica. And we don't know exactly about it, but we know that they had suffered some persecution. And it does appear that it wasn't a particularly wealthy church. But he said, what they did was amazing. What they did was amazing. And he said, it was amazing because of the attitude with which they approached it. What they did was amazing because it exceeded our expectation. They gave proportionately. And let's go to the next slide. Proportionately. They gave according to what they had. And so there was a correlation between, again, one of the things, and it's sometimes a difficult thing as a minister that you see, but a wonderful thing as well. Sometimes when we give, it's people who are least able to give that give the most. And sometimes the people who are most able to give the least. By the way, I don't know why anybody gives, so just to reassure you of that fact, but I do know that happens. But actually, the biblical principle is it's got to be proportionate. So we've got to ask ourselves, you know, what does this look like in terms of... And again, I actually think, you know, if you're in a situation where you aren't able to give, God doesn't expect you to give. We have to realistically, and this church in Thessalonica looked at their giving proportionately, sacrificially, willing to give things up. Again, that's a tough thing. I believe David was speaking last week about Abraham and Isaac. And sometimes God does ask us to do these things, but also compulsively. And this is the key. They did it compulsively. They were saying, we really want to do this. We need to invest in what God is doing. We really want to help the church in Judea. And yeah, we haven't got much money, and yeah, things are difficult. But you know what? We want to make a difference to those brothers and sisters in Judea. We want to address what's going on. And so they did it. Paul again reiterates as he provides this example. He says, so you know what? I want you to understand, I'm not commanding. I'm not commanding. And he says, you should give. You should want to give. And if you don't want to give, it's okay. You don't have to. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Abraham. And that story that we read in Genesis 14 is another episode from his life. And it's in terms of a battle that Abraham won. And after a battle, you usually took the spoils. And you could become quite incredibly wealthy if you were an ancient general. Just because by conquering things. And Abraham had conquered stuff, and he had just got a lot of money. And this guy Melchizedek, who we know reappears in the New Testament, we're not really sure who he is in the Old Testament, comes. And Abraham decides to give a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, Abraham wasn't forced to do that. There was no even notion of tithing in terms of religion at that juncture. But Abraham said, I want you. He was saying to God by tithing, he was saying, God, I want you to be number one in my life. So right off the top, the first part of my money goes back to you as a statement of priority, that you're number one in my life. You know, I really want that to be the case. Because, you know, I love God, and I want people to know that I love God, and I want to express that just in terms of what's happening here at this time. You know, his giving was reflective of his relationship to God. Let's go to the next slide. What he was really saying, I think, as Abraham did that, was he was saying, God, I realize all this came from you. And if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have any money anyway. So in gratitude, realizing it all really comes from you, I give you back the first and best portion. You know, Abraham did that with his money. And that's really important that we do that. But it's also important that we do that with our time, with our energy, and with our resource. You see, there has to be an attitude which says, Lord, it's not just about our money, but it's actually about my life. Now, as I said, I'm at the grumpy old man stage. So I have friends, and we chat. And a lot of my friends have done much better than me, and they're at the point of retiring or thinking about retiring and moving to another phase and transitioning in terms of their lives. And it's interesting to have conversations and to ask the question, you know, where are you starting in your thinking? It's like, oh, yeah, well, I really do want to look like Donald Trump, and I do need to spend a lot more time in the sun. And, you know, if I was rating my priorities, that's number one up there. And then that handicap I've been working on for so long. My friend once sent me a card when I turned 50, and he said, let's face it, Alistair, if you're not good at golf by now, you never will be. You know that reality check moment? Oh, okay. But oh, I want to work on my handicap, my golf handicap, so I better go and do that. Oh, yeah, and then there's all the other things that I want to do. And you know what? I don't think God has a problem with any of it. I'm not one of these preachers, and you know, that says, you know, Christians can't have nice clothes, nice holidays, nice cars. You know, because I don't think that's our God. But what our God does say to us is he says, am I the priority? Because if the car, if the holiday, if the golf handicap, if the lifestyle becomes a bigger priority than God and serving him, then we're culpable of idolatry. That's what we're doing. Again, maybe we don't like to say it. See, when Abraham acknowledged Melchizedek, he was demonstrating to the idolatrous nations around him, God is my priority. And he's my priority in terms of my money, but also in terms of my time. And there has to be that reflected in our lifestyles. And again, so we have to ask ourselves, do we love Christ? Do we love his church? And how is that being reflected in my life? And is Christ and his church my priority? Or am I just happy to write a check every so often to fund a deficit? Paul ranks this up even further. And I know you're not liking this, so, but it gets worse. Because he turns around and then he says, I want you to consider the example of Jesus Christ. And he brings us to consider the cross. And in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the cross of Jesus. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, but comparing it with the earnestness of others. And I hate comparisons, don't you? You know, when people compare me with others, I hate that. And here Paul goes on and he makes this comparison. And who's he going to compare us with? You know, it'd be bad enough if it was Peter or Paul or somebody else. But he says, I want you to compare yourself with Jesus Christ. And that's like a comparison. You just think, no, really? And he then says, look at Christ. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that so through his poverty he might become rich. You know, as Protestants, we're used to looking at crosses, and I love the cross. One of the best gifts that ever was given to our church was the cross that was up there. I love it because it's very simple, but it just speaks volume. And it was given to us by somebody who came into this church and looked, and they said, you know, I know you're Baptist and things, but there's nothing to look at here. Shouldn't you at least have a cross? And they said, yeah, I'm going to gift you a cross. And I thought that was brilliant. And they got it made, and it was put up there. And I love it because we look like the Church of Ivy, the Church of Peace in Istanbul, because they have a cross exactly in the same place that looks very similar to our church. So I love that reference. But here's the thing. We're used as Protestants to looking at the cross and thinking about salvation and what God's done for us and all of that. But Paul here is inviting us to look at the cross as an example. Look at the cross and weigh up what Christ has done on the cross and how we are living our lives and the expression of it. How we are practically working our commitment to Christ and to his church. And he says, look at the cross and then ask yourself the question, how am I practically expressing my love for Christ and my love for his people? You know, again, I want to make it clear. I'm not asking you to fund a deficit. I am asking us to reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ and to ask yourselves in the light of Jesus Christ's death on a cross, what does this mean for the way that I love Christ and the way that I love his church? And how does that practically express itself in the way I use my energy, in the way I use my time, and in the way I use my financial resources? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the example of your people. I thank you for the church in Thessalonica and for their example. And I thank you for the way that they gave proportionately and sacrificially and compulsively. I thank you that they had heart that wanted to give. And Lord, I don't know what state we're in terms of our relationship to you. And maybe some of us resent what's been said this morning. Maybe some of us feel under compulsion or But Lord, I just pray you would lift that and you would allow us to reflect on our heart, that we would genuinely ask the questions of ourselves, Lord, do I want to give? And what does that giving look like? How does that practically express itself in the way I do things? Lord, I pray that you would just help us to reflect on your example, to reflect on the example of the cross, and ask what it means to live cruciform lives, what it means to live lives reflecting the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.